Then ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 9 as we continue in the series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are a little bit different than the first eight chapters that we've looked at, because here Paul is focusing upon the children of Israel and ministering to them. Now, let me ask you this. What is fairness? What is fairness? Well, obviously, fairness is the quality of being fair, right? All right, so we got that out of the way. But really, what does it mean to be fair? Well, if you were to look at the dictionary defines it as being free from bias, free from injustice. The dictionary says that it means to be impartial, to give just treatment, or behavior without favoritism or discrimination. But you know, when you look at that definition, all of those words, the words like impartial and just, without favoritism and without discrimination, those words are all subjective, aren't they? And what that means is that they can mean different things to different people. And that's how fairness is when it comes to human beings. Different people will look at the same situation, and one will think that the outcome of that situation is fair, while another person will look at the same exact situation and say, that wasn't fair. Right? It all comes to their idea. And that's what Paul is actually dealing with here in Romans chapter 9. He's anticipating arguments from the Jewish people, right? He's given us eight chapters where he's dealt with sin. He has dealt with salvation. He has dealt with sanctification. And it all has been because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then he comes to this section where he anticipates the arguments of Jews that actually would hear this truth that he's teaching. And keep in mind that these Jews have been taught for hundreds and hundreds of years that their relationship to God is secure because of their lineage, because of the fact that they are the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and because of their participation in the requirements of the law, especially circumcision. And so they feel that if they're in the lineage of Abraham, they're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they participated in the activities of the law, then they are secure in their relationship to God. Well, you know, that has never been true. The Bible never, ever, ever taught that from the beginning to the end. But that's what they had been taught, especially over the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. This kind of legalism had been taught among the Jewish people. But they were taught that. And the Apostle Paul, who himself was a Jew, who thought like a Jew, when he started preaching the need for faith, for even the Jews to be saved, well, he anticipated that the Jews would come back and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, we're the children of Abraham. We are the blood of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're the ones that have kept the law. And now you're telling us that we have to be saved by faith? That's not fair. And that's what Paul is arguing here in chapter 9. And folks, when we cry, it's not fair. Have you ever said that? Never, right? That's not fair. Do you remember when you were a teenager? I don't, but, you know, when you're teenagers, you say that a lot, right? That's not fair. Now, when you say that to mom and dad, that's just not fair. What you're implying is that there's a problem, right? But it's not with you, right? If you say that's not fair, what you're implying is that there is a problem, but the problem isn't with you. Mom and dad, that's just not fair. And the implication is that mom and dad, you're doing something wrong here. Your thinking isn't straight. That's not a rational restriction, mom and dad. It's just not fair. That's not a suitable decision. That's not a just sentence. The problem isn't with me, mom and dad. or whoever you're saying this to, the problem is with you. And Paul here in chapter 9 is actually anticipating the same kind of criticism from the Jews. So, Jews, if the problem isn't with you, then who is it with? In verse 6 of chapter 9, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, is it? It's kind of like Paul is asking him this question. If the problem isn't you, Jews, then would you say it's the word of God? Has God gone back on his word? Has God reneged on his promises? And of course, what's the answer? Absolutely not. God hasn't reneged on his promises. And he explains what Scripture really teaches. He says, you were taught that your security is found in your ancestry, your observance of the law. But that's never what Scripture taught. Scripture teaches just the opposite. And he explained that, as we saw last time in verses 6 to 13. Scripture teaches that you can actually be a physical descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and still not be a child of God spiritually. Do you think that would have been a shock to them? What? You know what they would have said? That's not fair. That's not fair. And he explains the way it is from God's perspective. And this is the lesson he wants us to understand. There's several lessons in these chapters that God wants us to understand. But he says this in verse 11. He says, for the children, and we know this is, we talked about this story last time. But for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, in the context, we know that the children he's talking about are whom? Do you remember? Esau and Jacob. Okay. Both were the sons of Isaac. Both were the descendants of Abraham, but only one of them received the promise from God. Right. That's what Paul is explaining here. And why? Well, he explains in verse 11, it wasn't because of any good in them. Why? Because they hadn't even been born yet when this was decided. They weren't even born yet. So why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Why did he do that? Look again at the end of verse 11. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so here Paul is asserting that God has a purpose, right? I mean, we understand that concept, right? God has this purpose. He is almighty. He is the one and only God. There are no other gods beside him. And he has this plan. And from our finite perspective, this plan began at creation. And from our understanding, it goes all the way to the end of eternity. And in that plan, God has made sovereign choices, and that's what he's talking about, that word election, right? The word election here is just meaning choices, right? He says in verse 11, that the purpose of God according to the choices of God, that those choices of God might stand in what way? He says, not of works, but he says, of him that calleth. So God has a plan. He has these choices that he makes to fulfill this plan. And those choices were made solely on the basis of his divine will and his purpose. These choices regarding the plan of salvation for men. God made all these choices in order for us to be saved, but it had nothing to do with our works. It wasn't that God looked down and said, oh, these are good people. They're the ones that are going to get saved. Right? God had a plan that was different. It was all based on faith, but it had nothing to do with the works or the merit of those who were going to be saved. That's never, ever, ever been the case where God chooses based upon the goodness of man. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no goodness in men that could be merited favor with God. And the word of God is very clear about this truth. It's not according to the works of men, but it's according to the sovereign choices of God. So Paul is saying, Jewish people, the problem is not with the Word of God, right? And so we should get this down too. It's never a problem with the Word of God. When there is contention, when there is this idea it's not fair, the problem is never with the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The problem is our misunderstanding of the Word of God because of our misinterpretation of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. You sit under misinterpreting preaching, you're going to misunderstand Scripture, and you are going to think God's not fair. But the Jewish people, and that's where the Jewish people were going here. And so the problem is not with the Word of God. What's the problem with? Their misunderstanding, their misinterpretation of the Word of God, their skewing of what is really true. Well, beginning in verse 14, Paul anticipates another, and I think even bolder argument from the Jews. Look at what he says in the beginning of verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Now, who's he talking to? The Jews, right? What are you going to say then? You have this problem. You think that it's not fair that God has this plan that the just shall live by faith and that you're going to be saved by faith. So he says, what shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? He's implying that that's what they would think. Because God calls and chooses based on his sovereign will, according to his divine purposes, does that make him unrighteous? What he's saying, does that make God unfair? And Paul's resounding immediate response is what? God forbid. God forbid. And I've mentioned before that Paul uses actually the strongest Greek negative here to express the utter impossibility and the absolute blasphemy of such a thought. He's saying, no, no, 1,000 times no. That could never, ever, ever be true. Folks, because God is the measure of the standard of righteousness. God is that measure of the standard of righteousness and justice. God has no capacity to ever be unrighteous. God can never, ever be unjust. And so that's what God is saying here. So what is he saying? God can't ever be anything but fair in his dealings with men. So anytime we would question fairness in the things that we're dealing with, it's not God who is not fair. And you know, that needs to be a foundational thought in our lives, right? God is never wrong. He is always fair. He is always right in his dealings with men. And he goes on to use Scripture to actually prove this. In verse 15, he's referring back to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, where he says this, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now, if you go back to Exodus 33, you don't have to, but this is the story where Moses was actually interceding for God's people on Mount Sinai after they had made the golden calf. Now, all of the people that were down there were guilty of this, right? Including Aaron. And the Bible tells us that some 3,000 people were killed because of that. Now, is that a manifestation of God's mercy? Some would say, that's not fair. Why were those 3,000 killed? Folks, this was a show of God's mercy because they all weren't killed. They all deserved to be killed. But God chose just to kill 3,000. And sometimes that's our human minds will focus on what we seem to be or what seems to be the injustice of killing 3,000 instead of focusing upon the mercy of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands that God spared in that time. Another thing that our human mind tends to really look at the details, we try to determine fairness. We look at something like that. We say, was that really fair? You know, God killed 3,000 and he let others that were actually part of the problem, he let them off. What was it in the 3,000 that condemned them? What was it in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands that caused God to spare them? And God's point, folks, in saying this in Exodus, and really Paul's point in referring to it, is to teach that God's mercy and his compassion, these things aren't affected by any cause outside of his grace. It's all within him. Right? It's not that you reach a level of behavior and God says, boom, okay, now I'll give you grace. Right? It's all according to his grace. God had mercy on Israel, folks, not because they deserved it, but because he chose to be merciful. And he says, you know what? I'm God. He can do that. He can be merciful to whom he wants to be merciful. And folks, he can choose how people are saved. There are a lot of different denominations out there, not a lot of different people that are saying there are many roads that lead to heaven. God says, that's not my plan. This is what I've chosen, is that that you're going to be saved by faith. And as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's God's plan. To go somewhere, to come some other way is to go against God's plan. And if you sit back and say, well, that's not fair. Well, who are you to say God's not fair? God is over all, and he plans that. So Paul continues in verse 16 by saying this. He says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And basically what he's telling us here, folks, is that there is nothing within us where God has to say, all right, I make you righteous because of how you are. And he uses two different terms here. He says there are those that will, right? And what he's saying is that that it's not because people have a propensity to seek after God. Do you know we don't have a propensity to seek after God? As a matter of fact, Paul mentions that. We saw that back in chapter 3 in verse 11, where Paul was quoting scripture that says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. All right, that's not our propensity to seek after God. And Paul's point in verse 16 is that God's calling, his choosing, isn't dependent on us having a natural disposition of wanting to come to him. And the idea of running here is the idea of pursuing after God. Nobody's seeking after God. And it's not that God is looking for those who are going to be able to, in and of themselves, pursue him, because that can't happen. So it's not anything that we do that causes God to move toward us like this. We couldn't purpose to come to God or run after him or pursue him in and of ourselves. We just couldn't. But in his mercy, he chose to draw himself to us, to draw us to himself. You know, the Bible says that we love him because why? Because he first loved us. Right? God made the initial move. God is the one that moved toward us, that expressed his love toward us. We could never take any credit for any part of our salvation. It was all of God and his mercy. We could never say, well, it's because I pursued God, or it was because of my will, my propensity to seek after God. That's not the case. Well, Paul continues his argument in verse 17 by referring to another passage of scripture. He says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, this is Pharaoh, right? The Pharaoh that Moses was dealing with. And you know that during that time, we saw that God brought all of these plagues upon Pharaoh. And do you remember in the first part who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh did, right? Pharaoh hardened his own heart at first. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God said there was a purpose in that. Right? Some people say, well, that wasn't fair that Pharaoh got to stay alive as long as he did. Why didn't God just smite him? Because we go back to verse 11, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God has a plan. And he says, I even had a plan with Pharaoh. The account in Exodus reveals that God did harden the heart of Pharaoh. But that was after several times that Pharaoh had hardened his own heart first. When you look at that story, folks, truly God gave Pharaoh several opportunities to repent. All right? He's a merciful God. But Pharaoh rejected God's opportunity. He hardened himself. And then the Bible is clear that God hardened his heart. And that was in accordance with the plan of God. God was not unrighteous with Pharaoh. God is never unrighteous with anybody. Folks, let me tell you something. When people go to hell, it's not because God is unrighteous. It's because people have chosen not to repent. They have chosen not to abide by God's plan for them to be saved. That's when they go to hell. God is never unrighteous in these areas. And Paul's point in all of this is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign and he acts according to his will and his purpose. And so basically, for us, it's to understand that he's always just. That God is always just. You know why? Because he's God. There is no others beside him. He is the one true God. So, Jewish person, Paul is saying, is God unjust because he chooses to save people based upon their faith in Jesus Christ rather than saving them because of their ethnic lineage or their other religious activities? Is God unrighteous because he does that? No. God does what he wills according to his purpose. And if what God does seems to be unfair to us, well, we just need to always default to the truth that God is always right. He's never wrong and he's always good. God can never, ever be unfair. If we could get that drilled into our mind, because I'll tell you, even as Christians, our flesh wants to bring up those kind of accusations, right? I mean, when things get tough, we think that the problem can't be with me. It can't be with my response to the situation. Certainly, I don't deserve this kind of situation. So obviously, God must be unfair. That's what your flesh would like you to believe. And so what we have to exercise ourselves unto is this truth. No, God is never unfair. God is always right. And the way for people to be saved through Jesus Christ is right and good and just, because that's God's plan. So if there seems to be a problem with unfairness, where is the problem? With God? God forbid. Isn't that what he says? God forbid. Again, it is with man's lack of understanding and his unwillingness to believe. But God will always be good. And that's what he's trying to promote. And folks, that's the lesson that we need to get down, that we need to understand from Paul's arguments here to the Jewish people. That God is always right. And that he is never, and he uses these illustrations to prove that to us. And he will continue with more illustrations to prove this as we go on. But we'll stop here and continue on with this thought next time.